We can now return to the message that I was going to preach last week. It works out better for this week. And I'd like to begin by doing our scripture reading at this time. I paused earlier in the service and changed it for that reason. So we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're going to be reading together verse 13 through verse 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 16. Let's stand together, something we do to give honor to the Word of God as it's read publicly. And let's read John 4, 13 through 16 in unison, please, this morning. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We began last week looking at the Gospel of John and talking about witnessing to people. And I want to make the point all the way through this series of messages, reiterate the point from last week. You never find Jesus witnessing the same way twice. Sometimes when we witness, we want to give me a method. Give me a way to do it, and I'll go do it. Here and here and here and here, a tried and true method. You don't find that in the Scripture. I don't find Paul witnessing to the people twice the same way. I mentioned last week, the only time you see Jesus using the word being born again, one time in all of Scripture, that's John 3. He talks about the same message being born again. He's going to talk about it here, but he uses different words. Each time he speaks, it has to do with the person with whom he's speaking. He doesn't come with some preset method. Well, this is what I'm going to say, and I've got it all in order, and I'm ready. Each time he speaks, it depends on who he's speaking to. Each time he gives the gospel, it's the good news, the same news, by the way, to that person. And there's nothing canned, there's nothing rehearsed about it. And as we see here, one of the things that I think is very much lost today in witnessing is the personal side of it. It's not personal when we give it to people. To them, it's like something we've rehearsed. Sometimes it's like a duty that we've done. It's like a form we've run off of a machine, a litany, something we've read out. And every time Jesus witnessed, it was deeply personal. Here, it's incredibly, it was so personal, the woman didn't want anything to do with it. She backed away until she couldn't get any farther. As long as she could keep distance between herself and Jesus, we're going to see she was comfortable. But Jesus got inside her comfort zone. He got deep inside of it. And that's what witnessing is. Witnessing is making it personal to people. Let's come here and see. Just going to briefly touch on the background. I'm sure we know this. Christ was ministering in Judea, and he's going to go to Galilee. Galilee is in the north. Judea is right about in the middle of the country, and so he goes through Samaria. He had more than one option, but the quickest route was to walk through Samaria. It lay directly between there and Galilee. On his way through, he came to what the city today is called Nablus, where all the rioting is. It's one of the two centers of the Palestinian revolt, the Intifada. One of them is in the south at Hebron, and one is in the north at Nablus. That's the city that is here called Samaria, okay, or Sychar. Okay, that's where he's coming. He comes to this place, and that's where Jacob's well was, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So we're talking about noon, okay? John oftentimes will use a way of telling time that was prevalent among the Greeks, whereas other gospel writers will use a way of telling time that's prevalent among the Jews. Okay, but it's about the sixth hour. It's noon. He's sitting at the well. Okay. Jesus didn't go to the well for a purpose. This morning in our Sunday school class, we saw that Abraham's servant went to the well because that's where he wanted to meet people. He wanted to find a wife for Isaac, and he went to the well because that's where women went. And if you want to find a wife, guys, you got to go where the women are. I'm sorry, that's the rules of the game, okay? Jesus didn't set out to witness. Jesus was not going someplace to find people and to witness to them. Every place Jesus went, everything that happened in his life was a witness. You know, I think sometimes we make witnessing impersonal because it doesn't spring out of our everyday life. Tuesday night is witnessing, so let's go witness. You know, Sunday I'd better witness. It's supposed to be a 24-hour activity. And that's not an excuse for not going on Tuesday, for not doing it on Sunday, okay? Sometimes we play these games, you know, which will require the least of me. Well, God says it's to be natural, so come out of your life. And what's happening here is Jesus is at the well because he's tired. That's just it. He sat down there because he was tired. Why sit down at a well? Well, for two reasons. One, you want something to drink, and two, that's where the trees are going to be. If you've ever traveled through Israel, you know that large sections of it are barren. And if you want to find trees, you've got to be where the water is. And the trees grow around the water. So people naturally, that's where he would go. It's a very natural place. And again, that's where personal witnessing comes from. It springs out of everything that happens to you. I don't care whether you're sitting in a restaurant. I don't care whether you're at the store, at the checkout line. I don't care where you are. Witnessing starts with where you are, every place you are. That's why how you make it personal. And that's the way it was with Christ. And by the way, we see that constantly in this book, over and over again. Notice, and there cometh a woman to draw water. Women did not draw water at noon. The time for women to draw water was evening, 6 o'clock in the evening. This morning in our Sunday school class, we saw that. It says very specifically in Genesis chapter 24 that he went to the well, Abraham's servant, at 6 o'clock in the evening because that's when the women come to do it. This woman had a good reason for not wanting to be there when the other women were there. And so she went at a time, nobody picks high noon to walk all the way downhill where the well is and then all the way back uphill carrying a burden. Nobody wants to do that. There would be, as I mentioned today, like a woman deciding I'm going to do all my shopping at 3 in the morning. You know, they don't have the fresh vegetables out then. They don't have the goods on then. It's dark. They've got that clerk there, you know, who's wearing 10 of these on each finger. You know, and so you don't do your shopping at that time of night. Well, you don't do your watering at that time of day. But she was there at the well. And by the way, the point being it's a thirsty time. But nobody's at the well during the thirsty time. Don't miss that. That's the backdrop to this story. 12 noon is when it's the hottest and you're the thirstiest, but nobody wants to go out and get the water. And there's a backdrop of that part of the story going on here. Okay? And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Okay? Jesus says unto her, give me to drink. That today would strike, somebody mentioned that might strike women today as benignic. You know, so that was the women drew water. Men did not draw water. Okay? There are certain jobs, especially, you go any place but America in the world, and pretty much you've got women's jobs and you've got men's jobs. And you can tell, you can see a figure doing something on the side of a hill, and you can tell if it's a man or a woman just by the job they're doing. Okay? That's the way the world works, other than us. And that's very true here. And so he asks her, and so she's not amazed that a man would ask her for a drink of water. That's not at all surprising. Okay? That's not something that to her would have been, oh, amazing. Notice, for his disciples were gone into the city to buy meat. Well, it means food. It doesn't mean they went in just to buy meat. It means they had gone to buy food. He's all by himself. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asks drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? What astounded her was that he's a Jew and that he would talk to her. You see, what had happened in this Samaritan region, the Samaritan area and the city of Samaria, which is a little ways away, the old city of Samaria, what had happened there was that the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken into exile 100 years before the southern kingdom. But they hadn't only been taken into exile, they were marched out of the country, not all of them, but all of the rich ones, all of the craftsmen, all of the noble people were taken out of the country into exile, and the poor farmers and the underclasses and the underprivileged people were left. And then the Assyrians brought in all kinds of foreigners and intermingled and intermarried, and that was their way of diluting a country of all their nationalism. So what the Assyrians had done to the northern kingdom is taken the top third of the people and marched them off into captivity. Remember, that was the same thing that happened in the south, although they came back. In the south, they took the smart people, Daniel and his friends, and all the rich people, all the priests, went into captivity. They left, they're called the people of the land, the Amharites. They left them, all the poor. They're not going to give you any problems. In the north, though, they intermarried. And they intermingled, and so you got a mixed breed of people. The elite never returned to the north, and all you had was these mixed people called Samaritans. In the south, all of those elite people returned. Remember with Nehemiah, with Ezra? They all returned back from exile. So in the south, Judaism sprung up again. In the north, you got kind of half-breed Judaism. So the southerners looked down on the northerners. They look down on them as a bunch of half-breeds. You call yourself Jews, but you're not really Jews. By the way, that's still true today. The Samaritans still worship in their own way, in their own form of worship, their own Bible, their own everything. She was amazed. What I want you to see is what Jesus is doing here. He's sitting at that well, but when someone comes up to him, he meets her where she is. He doesn't stand up and say, "Ma'am, do you know the four spiritual laws?" You know, he doesn't, you know, get out his easel and say, "I'd like to walk you through a chalk talk here." He meets her where she is. It's simple. "Give me a drink of water." She's there to get water, and she's a woman, and so he says, "Give me a drink of water." When you start to talk to people and to witness to people, if you want it to be personal, it's got to be natural. So you need to talk to them. And you need to talk to them about something that is natural. And anything you talk to a person about can be witnessing. There is no subject in this world that you can talk to a person about that cannot and is not a perfect way to witness for the Lord. Nothing, as long as it's decent. Okay, but I don't care whether you're pumping gas and talking to people about things. I do that. I'm in Kmart standing in line and I'm talking to the people around me. You know, I go into a store to buy something. I go to a game. I'm in the library talking to people. You need to start where they are. You need to pull your two worlds together. You got to be talking personally to somebody before you can share the gospel. So often what we have is impersonal evangelism. You know what I mean by that? It's, you're some stranger over here, I'm some stranger over here, and I'll give you the gospel. Hey, I think the Lord prepares that field. And I think there's a whole method of witnessing that way. That's what street corner evangelism is. You can't pull people into your world in street corner evangelism. It's a different way of doing it, okay? And God blesses that way. Paul did street corner evangelism, right? His disciples did street corner evangelism. It's just not personal evangelism. There are two different things for two different times. Personal evangelism should be every day, every minute. It grows out of your life. When you're meeting a person, you start right where you are, and you start talking about whatever is there, and it's water. So basic, and to you and I, we don't even think about it. Not many people drink water anymore. Aside from Aaron, who seems to consume a gallon or two a day. In our house, you know, most teenagers, "I want a drink." Well, there's water. Yeah. They want a drink. They're talking Pepsi. They're talking soda. They're talking juice. They're talking something that's got flavor to it. But you don't get these kinds of things in the Middle East. It's water that you drink. Okay, so it's something so basic. He starts there, but what's incredible about it, it's the fact that he has to cross a bridge to do that. He has to talk to somebody who you wouldn't talk to. Do you think it's any different for Christ than it is for you? The most common complaint I hear about people in witnessing is I don't know how to talk to people. I'm shy. Or how do I talk to people? Here is your example of Christ talking to someone that she thought it was amazing that he even spoke to her. And I'll tell you the truth, as Baptists, if we would talk to people, we'd witness to them. If we would be talking personally to people, if we'd be making a contact and opening ourselves up to talk to people, you wouldn't have the hard time to witness to them. It would not be there. And that's what we need to do. Make it personal. It's called personal evangelism. And again, there are other kinds of evangelism that goes on inside of church, that we do on the street corners, that we do when we set up a booth someplace, that we do, and those are different things, that we do on visitation night. This is what you do 24 hours a day. So it's got to be, and if it's not personal, you won't do it. If it's not something that's deep down inside of you and you're ready to do it, you won't do it. Face it, most of us, especially I know in our church, we're not to get out there and do something. It's got to be right there and it's got to be natural. Well, make it natural. Christ did it this way. Notice what else. How come? Because, she says in verse 9, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. By the way, in particular, you don't drink from the same vessel. You don't do that. I'm leaving for India in a week. And one of the things that you don't do in India is share your cup or your glass with anyone. Okay? I'll be standing around with, especially with kids. I love kids and like that. Any place. And when I go to Israel, I always carry these long, thin balloons. And it takes you about 2 minutes and you can learn to make balloon animals. And boy, you can get. And by the way, if you want to go take pictures someplace, here's a hint for those of you who like to take pictures. You want pictures of kids, people, make balloons. And give them a balloon, and then you can take their picture. And then you get great shots. So I learned that from a fellow who was over there on one of my trips over there. But when I'm in India, I was just staying there, and I had a soda, and talking to the kids, and one of them, you know, looking at it. So here, take it. And they won't ask, you know. They may ask you for money, because begging is a legitimate way of life, but they're not going to ask for your soda. They're not going to, but I offered it to them. But I'll tell you something else. I didn't drink from it when they were all done either. You know, that's not a place where you want to share beverages with people. Well, we do that because of disease and sickness. The Jews wouldn't do it because of spiritual pollution, that vessels had to be clean, and especially vessels you drank out of. They had to be cleansed, and you didn't eat off the same vessels as other people. It's still true today in kosher. You don't eat off the same plates. If you go into a strictly kosher household, they will serve you a different set of plates than they're eating off of. Okay? They have to do that. You cannot mix your vessels, your containers, your plates. And maybe paper plates have, you know, revolutionized the kosher rules. I don't know. But she was amazed that he would drink out of the same pitcher. Let me pause here again for Baptists in particular. Sometimes people in our community are amazed that we even talk to them. You don't know the reputation that Baptists get. You know, we look at ourselves and think, oh, we're Mr. Nice Guy. That's not what people think about us in the community. They're amazed that you'll talk to them. And when you don't talk to them, they'll read something into why you don't talk to them and to why you won't do things with them. And if you want to have a personal evangelism, I mean genuine personal evangelism, you got to make it personal. You've got to be willing to do that. You've got to be willing to share things. And by the way, just sharing food. I'll share food with everybody but my children. You know, they've noticed that before. You know, they're the only ones I notice when they're eating my whatever. But if you're doing something, people notice that. Are you keeping everything to yourself? Is it all gathering in? Do you talk to people? Are you out there? Are you doing anything? You cannot be salt and light in your community unless you do things with people. Now, that's not a substitute for worshiping God. That's not a substitute for coming together and drawing apart and what we're doing now. But when you live your daily life, you need to be with people and doing things with people and not drawing these lines that separate you. Otherwise, you'll never have evangelism. Have you ever thought about eating lunch with your compatriots once in a while? When I was in the workforce, especially when I was in school, sometimes that wasn't so easy. because we'd be in these little rooms and always be one or two people over there, you know, giving the rest of us enough secondhand smoke to last us for 6 years. And there's cursing and stories. But when the Bible school guys were all over there in their little corner, there was never going to be any witnessing. You don't want to eat with us. You're not good enough to eat with us, and we don't want to be with you. You got to make the effort and make it genuine. It's not just that you want to talk with somebody when you want it. You know, what do you think when the pastor walks up and puts his arm around you and he says, "Haven't seen you in a while"? You're wondering, what does this guy want? Well, people in the world, the same thing. Is it genuine? Is it real? Are you part of something? Jesus was that way. He amazed this woman by saying, she was saying that, "You want a drink? You want water from my vessel? You want water from my vessel?" And notice, Jesus answered and said, and here is the key to the gospel. The same information is there every single time, but it's not always said the same way. There's nothing canned about this. "If you knew," circle these, "if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you," the gift of God, "and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask, and he would have given thee living water." Circle the word "ask" there. That's what witnessing is all about. You got to know that what the gift of God is. You got to know who. We're talking who, not what. We're talking Jesus Christ. And they've got a no to ask. That's it. That's all witnessing is. What is the provision of God? What's the gift of God? What's God given? It's got to be a who. When you get into heaven, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's you get into heaven because you know Jesus Christ as a person. I think sometimes our witnessing concentrates so much on steps of the gospel that people never see it's a personal relationship. I want you to know Christ. Know Christ. Let me talk about Jesus. Go home. It's Jesus who's going to save you. It's who he is. It's a person. It's what God has done, but who. And then that crucial step, you have to ask. You have to ask. He tells her that. You would have asked, and then God would have given you. Those are the steps. What is it? Who is it? And you ask. And now let's look and see how each of these are brought out by what the rest of this conversation goes on. Notice, the woman saith, and by the way, "and he would have given thee living water." What's he mean by living water? Well, first of all, in the context, you get water from two different places in the Middle East, two different sources, from cisterns and from wells. A cistern is where when it rains, all the water runs down and collects, and people actually drink that water. We used to have a cistern in our house, but we had a pump inside the house with a cistern, but that water was to wash and clothes or for washing the floor. That water wasn't for drinking. You had to have well water to drink. And have you ever had a system like that? One pump inside the house and the cistern water, and we had a barrel outside of rainwater. What was that for, ladies? Wash your hair, right? That wasn't for whatever. We told our kids about that, and they were like, my daughter, "Ooh, you washed your hair with rainwater." Like, ugh. I said, "No, you don't know. When you get the well water, it's so hard, you know, we drank water, it was so hard that you just couldn't get lather out of it. You get that nice, soft rainwater, you know, your hair is out there for 3 days. I got an afro, you know, that you're wearing that way." Well, in they have two kinds of water. There's living water, running water, and then there is sitting water, cistern water. Okay, both, there are both kinds in the Middle East. The Bible was very specific. The Jewish law was very specific. When you needed certain kinds of water for sacrifices, you had to have water drawn from a well. You had to have that as part of the sacrifice, as part of purification ritual. If you go over to the Middle East, you'll find that many of the baptismal pools have a little bowl next to the baptismal pool. And we went over there once, and one of our non-Baptist friends said, "Well, you see, this is so if you wanted to sprinkle a baby, they could sprinkle the baby, and that you could dip them or sprinkle them." I said, "Well, you missed the point. The whole point of immersion is that you can't do it to kids. You can only do it to believers. And so the reason for immersion, one of the things behind immersion and why people don't want to immerse is we believe in believer's baptism. It's after you're saved, after you believe, and that's why we won't do it to a child. Because they haven't. And that little bowl there is back from the Jewish days that you couldn't just have a sitting thing of water to baptize people in. You had to have water drawn from a well and dip it in there after every baptism. That goes back to that whole Middle Eastern concept. So living water means it came from a well. What do they mean by living? Why do they call it living? Was it cistern water, by the way, wasn't bad. The cisterns weren't just like some hole dug in the ground. You would dig it into the limestone, and then you would plaster the walls. And the water that comes out of there doesn't have a terrible taste. It's got a taste, but so does all water. But the water was made to be drinkable from the cistern. Living is because it keeps replacing itself. It bubbles and it moves, and the water is continually replacing itself from a stream. You know, when you say there's water in the stream, what you technically mean is there's different water all the time, right? You go out to a horse pond, right? That's not living, and it's not because the horse and the flies are in there. It's because it's the same water. Yesterday, today, it's basically the same water. Whereas you see a stream, it's living because it's constantly replacing itself. It's new every day. That's the point he's making by calling it living water. Notice, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou the living water? She said she thought he meant living water, well water. Okay, well water was living water. It wasn't a cistern. It was a well that kept like an artesian well down there. And she said, where are you going to get something to draw from? This well is deep and you've got nothing to draw from. She thought he was talking about that. Just like Nicodemus, by the way, remember when Jesus gives him the pun about being born again, to be born a second time or to be born from above, Nicodemus misunderstood. So this woman misunderstands. One of the things to remember when you're witnessing to people, what you say to them will probably be misunderstood. If you ever talk to a person about being born again or being saved, they're going to hear you from whatever they knew when they were growing up. Sometimes all these people know about the gospel is that crazy minister they saw on TV, you know, doing all kinds of crazy things, who they're sure ran off with somebody at some point or was stealing money, right? As soon as you mention the Bible to some people, they're probably thinking of when they were a little kid and had to sit in church and somebody read some book that they couldn't understand to them. So when you talk to people, remember, they're not going to understand you. You have to watch them, and you have to make sure that you explain yourself to them and see how many times it happens with Christ. Christ was the living word. If they didn't understand him, they're not going to understand you. And again, I think that so often we get so wrapped up in witnessing, this is what I have to say, that we're not listening. It's not personal because we're not talking to somebody. It's so rehearsed that it's not just making sure they understand and knowing what's going on. Notice what Jesus said. And then she says in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Here's the who. He says to her two things. Here's the gift. Here's what I have to offer you that you need to know. And you need to know who is offering it to you. So she asks him two questions. One about the gift. Well, what is this gift of living water you're going to give to me? Where are you going to get it from? You don't have anything to draw on the well. And two, who are you? Okay, who am I talking to? Are you greater than Jacob? Jacob was the one who dug this well. He's our father. Who do you think you are? Hey, she got the message, the what and the who, because both of her questions are a what and a who. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and he drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? By the way, there's another reason why she says that. She's talking to a Jew. So who's she going to talk about as a common ancestor? Jacob. We got this well from Jacob. We're not a bunch of Samaritans. There's a little bit of still reminding him again. You know, you're dealing with somebody who's also a child of Jacob. Remember that. And he gave us this well. Do you think you're greater than Jacob? Are you looking down at me? She's constantly reminding him of this. Notice what happens. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water I give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He says, I can meet your needs. He said, I'm not talking about this water. This water can't satisfy you. It can only temporarily meet needs. I can give you what meets your needs. When you're witnessing to somebody, I think there are two sides to it. We're going to see the first half and then the second half. One half is God can meet your need. God can give you what you most desperately want. And you see that over and over. Every covenant in the Bible, God promises to meet the need of the person. Remember from my class, we saw that with Abraham. The thing that Hagar wanted most, God said, I would give to you. I'll protect your son. I'll take care of him. And part of the gospel is, I will meet your need. But then there's the other half of the gospel. Here's what God wants. Here's what God requires. Here's where you stand with God. And I find that we get imbalanced sometimes. Sometimes we turn witnessing into kind of like a sales. Here's what God's offering you. He'll meet your need. Here's this year's model, newer and better, instead of the second half. And so he says, God will meet your needs. And this woman, notice what she says. You're going to look right into her heart here. You're going to see just coming out of her something I don't even think she knows is there. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, and notice, neither come hither to draw. I don't want to have to come out here at noon to be avoiding all the women. Every time I do, it makes me think about who I am and what I am and what kind of sinner I am. We're talking about a woman here. We're talking about a woman who is living in adultery with someone. The way it works in this world is that women pay a higher price for things than men do. God doesn't look at a woman's sin any different than a man's sin. But women pay a higher price for things. It's the women who get pregnant. It's the women who get looked down upon. Some guy can run around and be promiscuous and be some kind of vile creature and treat women vilely, and he'll be looked at by his fellows, by his compatriots, by the other men as, hey, he really gets around. A woman does the same thing, and she'll be looked at as a loose woman, and it's the women who will look down on her, not the men, by the way. The man will lift this other guy up and make him think he's some great creature, and a woman does the same thing, and it's the women who will look down on her. It's the woman's company she wanted to avoid. And she knew it deep down inside her heart. Hey, women care what other women think about them much more than other men. So oftentimes when I see my wife getting ready and dressing up to go someplace, and we'll joke about it, and she'll say, well, I'm doing it for you. Oh, no, you're not. You're doing it for the other ladies that are there. You know, they're the ones who will notice. You want to know, when a woman goes someplace, she wants to know, what are the other women wearing, right? Dick, do you, like, go up and ask Jerry, what are you wearing, you know? What are the guys going to wear to this? No. Every once in a while, do I have to wear a tie, you know? But, you know, women care about what other women think, and this was hurting her. She had had all these husbands, and she was living with a man, and she knew it was wrong. A woman who's in that circumstance knows it's wrong. It bothers her. She knows it's wrong. And all of a sudden, from her conversation, that last little phrase, neither come hither to draw, we're going to see tonight how Jesus picks up on that. How he picks up on that. And he first points her, it's personal. And he says, I can give you something deeper, a deeper relationship. I've got something better to offer you. And when she brings this up, he's going to point her to a moral relationship. He's going to get it, make it real personal. He made it personal from himself. Now he's going to make it personal for her. And we'll look at that tonight. Let's pray. Father, it's embarrassing how little we worship you and how infrequently we witness. Teach us, Father, to do it naturally, to tell people what we found. You've given me something, Father, that's so precious, that's so real to me, that, Father, I see every day new. And I just praise you for what I see you doing in my life, and help me to be natural in how I speak to people, to be constant, to be the kind of person that reaches out to people, and that, Father, that has personal relationships. And I see this in my personality, and I see getting so busy sometimes that I just don't do it. And I ask your forgiveness. Make us a church that loves you and that witnesses for you. And make us a people like our Savior. We bless you for him, and we praise you for him, and we want to be more like him. He died to make us like him, Father, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would finish that today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.